Hopefully it'll be our time together. Let's all think together about God's Word. Well, I'm so glad to be with you all and to have this opportunity to study. We'll have some other things to say, I'm sure, in the other worship service. But we have time just now to look at God's Word, and I'll give you a little heads up on what we're going to do this week. I want to talk this morning about a couple of passages from the gospel narratives that are a couple of my favorite passages. I think that maybe they'll be meaningful to you, hopefully, as we read together God's Word. And then in the evening services, we'll do some things, hopefully, that are inspirational, but at the same time, we'll have some doctrinal content that will point us to some of the things we need to build upon as a foundation of our faith. So we'll look at several things this week as we study together. I hope that you'll be able to be here at all of these services. Actually, only two services, Monday and Tuesday night, are times when you're not supposed to be here anyway. So that's not too much, I think, for a gospel meeting like this. And I hope you'll enjoy our time together and our studies together. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark. And a very brief story. This is told over in the book of Luke, also in chapter 21 of Luke. But in Mark chapter 12, there's a little short paragraph that says so much to us, I think, about life and being a Christian and being dedicated in our faith and committed to the Lord. Y'all do have your Bibles, right? Let's all hold up your Bible. Let me see your Bibles. Okay, very good. We're going to read from Mark 12, and I'm going to start at verse 41. Now, Jesus sat opposite, the text says, the treasury. And he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Now that must have sounded strange, but that's what he said. She had put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. What an amazing woman this was. And her story is told in just four short verses, really, in the text. Let me start this way. Have all of you heard of the Giving Pledge, the National Giving Pledge? That is a fund that was started actually in 2010 by Bill and Melinda Gates. The Gates have about $95 billion worth of wealth. And another man named Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett has $81 billion. That's billion with a B. Very rich men. They are said to be the second and third richest men in America, behind Jeff Bezos of Amazon. He has about $135 billion. But this fund is a fund that the Gates and Warren Buffett began, in which they have called upon billionaires to pledge at least half of what their wealth is to philanthropic causes when they die. That's amazing. Now they'll get to use it while they're alive, but at least half of it is to go. 200 billionaires have promised at least half of their wealth to causes like that. Now we admire that, don't we? And buildings are built and named for people that give large sums of money. Monuments are created for people with large sums of money. We admire the wealthy who give back to society. But Jesus wasn't looking at the wealthy in this story that we've just read. Look at Jesus' experience. What he said, watching many who were rich making contributions at the temple, was a woman who gave all that she had, but she had very, very little. What he saw was not the rich giving great gifts, but he saw the poor lady giving all that she had. Probably no one else noticed her, but Jesus did. Jesus noticed her and saw what she was doing. Now, she put in two mites, the text says. A mite was their smallest in value coin. Two of those she gave. It took 80 of those mites to make a denarius. And a denarius, we are told, was about a day's wages for a common laborer in that time. Jesus said to his disciples when he called them together after seeing what she had done, "That widow put more in the treasury than Gates and Buffett." That's what he would have said. "Because they shared out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had." It seems that Jesus measures not so much the amount of what we give as how much we have left when we have given it. And that's an interesting thing for us to think about as we study her case. But now, with all of that having been said and talking about what she gave and all, I really don't want to talk about the money part. I don't want to talk about the two mites that she gave, or even what the rich people gave, even though they may have given large sums. Apparently some of them did give large sums into the temple treasury. What I'd like to do is talk to you for a few minutes this morning, and this is why this story is so beautiful to me in some ways. I want to talk about the widow, the lady. We love our ladies at home at Citrus Park. I have worked with a church in Tampa called Citrus Park, and you may hear me talk about it along through the time I'm with you, because I love those people so much. I've been with them since 1980. Actually, I'm going to tell how old I am here before very long. Brother Butler and I have already talked about our age, so we're familiar with that. We love our ladies at Citrus Park, and I'm sure you do here. And one of the reasons we love them is because they're so exemplary. Just like the lady in Jesus' story. Now, there's something that we want to think about. I'll ask you to think about this, and I don't know the answer to it. I don't know how old this widow was. I don't know if she was a young widow with children, maybe, left with children when her husband died. We probably think of her as an older lady, don't we? That would be maybe our more natural thought about this. But what we know about this woman is that she loved God. Whatever her age, whatever her other circumstances of life, we know that she loved God. And that's the significant thing. So I want to suggest three things about that. That she had, apparently, in her attitudes, in her character, in her spirit, that ought to be characteristic of all of us. So the lesson doesn't apply just to those of you ladies in the audience that may have had your husband to pass already. First of all, I want to make a suggestion to you that this lady did not blame God for her condition. And she didn't compare herself to others. She didn't resent her condition before God. So let's start there. She doesn't blame God for her place in life. Now she becomes the hero in this story, not Bill Gates, not Warren Buffett. This widow becomes Jesus' hero. It's amazing, isn't it, as you look at the stories that Jesus tells and the situations that he came into that get into the Bible record, how many people are Jesus' heroes of his stories that are unlikely heroes? The Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, is Jesus' hero in that story. Well, I could name off a dozen of these through the gospel narratives where the unlikely person is the one who is Jesus' hero in the story. But this widow is that in this story. Now, she's lost her husband. And you can just imagine that she suffered hurt and loneliness that perhaps some in this audience have endured in your own experience in life. But she didn't blame God for that. Now, not only is she a widow, but she's very poor. All she has is two mites. So she's very poor, and she's a widow. And sometimes being poor itself lends to a kind of bitterness, maybe anger. And sometimes that leads us to blame God for the conditions of our life. There's a book. It's called On Death and Dying by Elizabeth Kubler Ross. And some of you may have read that book or seen it. It's become a kind of classic because it points out the stages of grief, and she identifies five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally, acceptance. And it's natural, really, to go through these stages, she says in her book, and that most people do kind of go through some of these stages. But one of these stages is to blame someone, maybe blame yourself, or blame others, or Some people blame God for their condition. Now, this widow didn't do that, did she? She loved God. And notice where she is in the story. She's up at the temple where God is worshipped. And what is she doing to overcome her grief? She's giving to God what she has. And really giving to God who she is. She loves God. She's not showing resentment. She seems at peace with God. She seems to be saying by her actions that she wants to worship God, maybe even more than ever before. And it seems that worshiping God to her is an answer to coming back from her circumstances of life and making the most out of who she is and what God wants her to be. She's had a less than happy position, obviously. She's widowed and she's poor. But she's coming to God as a cure for any resentment that might be in her existence. You remember David's story, don't you? When David lost the little boy as a real punishment for his sin with Bathsheba. You remember that story, and the little boy died. And when he died, what did David do? Turn against God? No, that wasn't David. What did he do? Go to war? No. David went up to the house of God and he worshiped God. And that's what his spirit was. That's what he always did. When in trouble, my friends, or when hurting, the answer is not, you know, I've had people tell me, well, I'm just going through this in life right now, and I don't feel like I can go to worship. Listen, my friend, that's where you need to go. That's where you can get the most help, both from God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and from your brethren and sisters in Christ who care about you, who love you, and who can help you. That's what you need to do, you see. And express your love to God in that way. So, that's first. Let's start there with our friend here, who was a true friend of Jesus and faithful to his Father. Don't blame God for where you are in life. God needs everybody and wants everybody to serve Him, whatever the conditions of our life. All right, that's the first thing. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is this lady puts her complete trust in the Lord. And how do I know that? She gave to God everything she had. Where is her next meal going to come from? You know, some people would say, now listen, that lady, she probably shouldn't have given that because that put her in worse poverty and more dependence than she was in before. If anybody's ever been excused from giving to the Lord, it would be this lady, wouldn't you think? But as you see the story, she trusts God for that next meal. She may not have known where it was coming from, but she knew it was coming from God. So the question then becomes, what about me? Do I trust God that much? I'm not talking about my money or my next meal. I'm talking about my life, my existence here on earth. Do I trust God and God's providence? Do y'all believe in providence? Do you? You can shake your head or do something. Do you believe in God's providence in your life? Well, sure you do. I know we do because we've already prayed together. And we've asked God to be with us, and we've thanked God for getting us here this morning already. We must think God had something to do with it. And that's what providence is, isn't it? God in our lives. So this lady trusted God. You know, in Israel, there was no social security system back then. They didn't have government programs or private philanthropic programs to take care of things. And this lady apparently didn't have a weekly or biweekly or monthly check coming in, either from the government or from some company she worked for. There's no indication she had any of those ways that would have been the case when her husband was alive. Maybe. Many widows are pretty vulnerable if their husbands were not wealthy while they were alive. And particularly if they have no children to be with in their lives. I will say, you know, family is God's social security system. When Paul talked to Timothy, he suggested that a man that won't take care of his own, and that's really thinking in terms of older ones, his mother maybe, or his widow, a widowed aunt, or some other relative. We're to take care of each other. Jesus, you know, got on to the Pharisees because they made excuses for not taking care of their own family members. God wants family to be our security system in older times in our lives, and we need that. Well, Jesus told us that this woman was very poor. He said she gave all that she had, and she had nothing left. So she must have trusted God to take care of her, to give her her daily bread. You know, we pray to the Lord, as Jesus instructed us to do, give us this day our daily bread. He's not really saying, give us our bread from now on. Give us what we need today. That's kind of the focus, isn't it, in the New Testament, of our trust in God, our dependence on the Lord. Take care of us today. And tomorrow, Jesus says, will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day, he says, is the evil thereof. You remember these passages, don't you? Do we believe these passages? Do we trust God as we should? This woman trusted God. She knew he would take care of her today, and she was willing to let tomorrow be taken care of by the Lord as well, you see. So that's our second point. And I hope you'll remember our points. She doesn't blame God. That's first. On the other hand, she trusts God. But now let me suggest one more thing. How are we doing on our time? What time do I have to quit here? Okay, I don't probably need that much. Here's what we see about this lady. Third, she was devoted to God's house and wanted to be a part of, however small it might be, God's work and God's things. Where is she putting those two mites? She's putting those two mites in the treasury of the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord needed the two mites? No, I don't think so. There was plenty of money there. It wasn't the money. It was the need for her to be a part of what was being done to the extent that she could. And in her case, it was to the extent, the full extent of what she could do, because she was giving all that she had to the Lord. The work of the temple was important to her. She wanted to have a part in it, however small that might be. She was putting God first in her life, wasn't she? And isn't that what Jesus said we need to do? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first God's rule in your life and the righteousness of God that He expects in your life. Do what you can in the service of the Lord. Listen, we all come to forks in the road. And I know some of you already personally. I don't know most of you personally. We've had a few experiences together in the past, some of us already. So I know there are good people, lots of good people in this congregation. But we all come to forks in the road where we ask ourselves, now do I do this? Or do I take care of my pleasures? Or do I take care of my other things that are important in my life? Or do I take care of my spiritual duties before God? And it's important that we take the right road, not only for ourselves, but for our spouses. We need to be leaders, gentlemen. And ladies, we need to be good parents to our children. We need to let our children know what is most important in life. Because if we give in to those urges to provide for our comforts or our other duties in life, other responsibilities that come along that we have, or just other things that we want to do, and our children see that those are more important to us than worshiping God or doing God's work, then we've just taught more lessons than we wanted to teach to our children. So this woman was a lady who had come to a fork in the road, I suppose, and her own comfort, her own pleasure, her earthly well-being was not the important thing to her that day. What was important to her was being a part of God's things at the temple. Isn't that beautiful? I have a quotation I thought I'd read to you. I found it the other day. It's from Robert Snace, who wrote a book called Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. And I'm not going to discuss the things that he said for fruitful congregations this morning. That might be a good lesson for another time. I haven't worked it up yet, but it could be. But he did make this statement. I wanted to read it to you. He said, every sanctuary, now he's denominational, so he'll use a little bit of denominational terminology here. Every sanctuary and chapel in which we have worshiped, every pew where we have sat, every hymnal from which we have sung, every church classroom, all are the fruit of someone's generosity, extravagant generosity. We have been the recipients of grace upon grace. We are the heirs, the beneficiaries of those who came before us, who were touched by the generosity of Christ enough to give graciously so that we could experience the truth of Christ for ourselves. We owe the same to generations to come. Well, I think he's talking about contributions maybe we've made. I'm talking more about our commitment to the church of the Lord, our commitment to the Lord himself and to his things. When Jesus was 12 years old, he said, I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business, depending on which translation you read. That's what it's all about in serving God. And that's what we see in this woman, her care for the things. Now, I don't know, as I said a while ago, and I want to bring you back to this because I want you to think about it, just consider. Maybe this widow was getting older. Maybe she understood that she should use whatever little she had in God's service, whether dropping two mites into the temple or helping some others maybe along the way, because she was getting older and it was more impressive to her. That happens. I'm going to tell you it happens because now I'm beginning to experience that it happens. As we get older, we come to think more about using what we have in the right ways for the Lord, because we're stewards of God's things. If she was younger, maybe her giving these two mites would teach her children something about what's really important. That's my point. She saw what was really important, and it led her to do God's service. I'll tell you a little story I heard the other day. It was about a certain woman that was having trouble after the passing of her husband. And for weeks, she went out to the cemetery every day, took flowers out there. But her grief soon affected her own health. So she went to the doctor for a checkup. And he listened to her for a few moments, and then he quietly said to her, I have a suggestion. Why don't you take those flowers up to the hospital? I've got a couple of patients up there that you could really make feel better. And she decided that night she'd take the flowers she had prepared for the grave up to the hospital and give them. And it wasn't but a few days that she came to have more cheering up herself than the patients did. And she did something for them that made her more productive in her own life. That was important to her. Perhaps she saw giving these two mites as having a major role in her own recovery. Oh, I see what they were telling me about.
I've got tea.
Okay, you did forget to tell me about that. You know, you could get a sweeter sounding one than that. Okay. Well, what I want to say, I think, in conclusion this morning is you can see why Jesus would want this story in the Gospels, can't you? When you think about what it really means, sometimes these little stories, three or four verses, can just enrich our lives because they say so much. She did not resent her situation. She totally trusted God. She wanted to be a part, however small that might be, of God's work at God's house. And all of us want that, don't we, in our lives? Whether we're widows or long-time married or short-term married, whether we have children, those are principles that come through the whole teaching of Jesus. What Jesus wanted to do was to bring men and women to God and to teach us how to live for the Lord and to live by faith. Well, that's our starting lesson, and I hope that means something to you. And we'll talk about another of Jesus' stories in a few minutes as we have a little time. Okay? I didn't wait for that thing to go off again. Can I pull that down? It's blocking Brandon. I'm